All right, I'm on. Well, good morning. My name is William Pong. I belong to Joshua Pong, a little guy that runs around and disrupts service all the time, and Sharona, my wife, formerly Carlson. Just wanted to comment on the readings today. If I had to choose readings, I'm not sure I could have chosen better ones than that. Eddie's reading in the Old Testament about God's pursuit of his people. His response to unfaithfulness is what? To lure her into the desert and to woo her. That's the kind of God that we have. And then we have John the Baptist preparing the way, as David read. John the Baptist preparing the way. And you know, I always found it kind of interesting that it said at the end of that reading, after saying that the axe is laid at the root, his winnowing fork is in his hand, there's going to be unquenchable fire, it says that he preached the gospel. By many other words as well. I've always kind of thought to myself, that's hardly, you know, gospel is simply good news, right? That's hardly good news in a way. But it's a word of the presence of God, God in our midst, God at work. And there's no better news than that. It can be hard to hear that, but it's good. These days, it's actually been a little bit challenging for Sharona and I. Those of you who know our story will know where some of this is going. We've been in something of a limbo, hearing the story of the children with the heart surgeries from Alex. I was getting a little misty in the back there. It's hard not to when your own daughter is in the hospital. Liana was born. I'll hold it together. There's something the Lord once said, so I'll hold it together. Liana was born about 2 months ago now, and she has not come home yet. And the reason is that she was born with Down syndrome, and so we had anticipated that one. She has a severe heart condition that's going to require surgery. It's called a full AV canal for those medical people here. She has an added bonus in her heart as well, some additional issues. But most recently, there's been some issues with her liver, issues that the doctors have been unable to diagnose. So we have been hanging day by day, sometimes week by week, meeting to meeting, looking for an answer as to this is what the diagnosis is, this is what we need to do, this is when she'll come home. And unfortunately, meeting after meeting, day after day, the answers come back. We don't know. We've met. We each individually were confused, and now we met as a big group, and we're collectively confused. The tests are pointing different directions. And so now we wait, again, for a decision about when Liana's liver may be operated upon, if necessary. There's some names of conditions they've been throwing around that are very serious, life-threatening kinds of things, with a prognosis that isn't so great. So we've been thrown upon the Lord like we've never been thrown upon him before. By the way, I've gone off record here a little, but I'm still kind of on the general path. For us, it's been one day at a time. We focus on the next day, focus on the things that need to be done, getting to the hospital today, getting to the hospital tomorrow, getting to the hospital the next day to spend time, to do the next feeding, to go to the next meeting, to await the next result. Our stress level has been high at times. Interestingly, one of the best barometers of my stress level has been the internal, sometimes external, conversations that happen as I'm driving to the hospital. Anybody who's driven here in Israel much knows where this may be going. How dare you cut me off? Gosh darn it. The carefully edited version of the stream of consciousness. Don't you know I'm dealing with life and death? Don't you know I have places to be? Don't you know how precious each moment is? And it's in this kind of context, because ours isn't the only story. I know that each person in this room, if you've been here for any length of time, this seems to be a land that's difficult. Ezekiel talked about this as a land that devours its inhabitants. And that's still true in many ways. But you know, when we're under the gun, when the trials are upon us, we have a choice. You know, it turns out that I've been reading the book of Hebrews. I've actually been in the book of Hebrews for quite a while. I've been stuck on it. Every now and then that happens. I just read a verse, and tomorrow I read the same verse, and the next day I backtrack even further, so I'm farther back in the book because things are just grabbing me. I've been spending some time in the hall of faith, those greats and some not so greats that have gone before us and their struggles. But there was one passage that just grabbed me, and I didn't even understand why, and so it set off a chain reaction for me. And it was the passage where it said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the time of testing, as in the wilderness." Well, that's a quote of Psalm 95. So, cha-ching, here goes the chain reaction. I go to Psalm 95, and I start cross-referencing and reading and trying to understand what was the context of this exhortation. What does it even mean to have a hard heart? And pretty soon I was reading about sheep, because Psalm 95 talks about that. I was reading about a father's heart. I was researching stuff about Job. He had sons and daughters and sheep. And more about hard hearts. For some reason, this idea of a hard heart was just sticking in my craw as I was reflecting on my drives to the hospital. Get out of my way. I've got things I need to do. Get out of my way. Cut it with the Israeli attitude, please. Would you just signal once before changing lanes into me? Okay? A red light means stop. Green light means go. I was getting an attitude. I would say I was getting hard. And I still battle that. What's interesting is that Psalm 95 begins with a word, worship, praise of our God. It moves from praise down to worship. If you were to go there right now, you'd just see it. It goes from praise to worship. And then it moves into this, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord. If you would hear it, in Psalm 95 it says, do not harden your heart. This exhortation not to harden our hearts is couched between worship, and then the following verses talk about how the Lord was very displeased with the Israelites and the wanderings, and how, as a result, they did not enter the land, many of them, right? A whole generation died. So there's a carrot and a stick going on here a little bit. But let's remember the context. Again, those readings. Our God is always speaking. John the Baptist preparing the way for our Savior. And the reason our God speaks is because he is wooing us. He loves us. The reason he doesn't want us to harden our hearts is because he has words for us, for encouragement, for life. He doesn't want us to turn him off. And that's way too easy to do, especially when we're under the gun. My journal is full of questions and scriptures and meditations and incomplete thoughts. It's pretty cryptic. And along the way, I've been troubled, encouraged, chastised, encouraged again. And also along the way, I've had conversations with friends, some who are old-timers here, some who are returning old-timers, like my wife, some who are newcomers. But in this land that devours its inhabitants, I think every single one of us has the opportunity to grow hard. And when I say hard, I don't just mean belligerent and angry and spit and fire. I think there's a kind of a hardness that's just kind of a numbness. There's a kind of a hardness that is like that soil that the seed might fall on, that it just doesn't quite take root. Or it does take root, but the worries of this life strangle out what God might have to say to us. Trials come in many forms here. Many forms. It might be another run to the Misrat Apanim, where you get told no as many different ways as possible. Get rescheduled for another appointment. Get told that your paperwork got lost. It might be on the road, like we've talked about. It might be standing in queue and someone else or someone else's or several someone else's take your place because you didn't happen to be quick enough. Little trials, big trials, sometimes big stuff happens. But they're all trials, and they're all opportunities. They're challenges to us as to how we're going to respond, aren't they? What are we going to do with these? A couple of days ago, Sharon and I, after we'd awaited yet another final decision and another consultation, another meeting of the minds from the doctors. We'd been hanging a fair amount of hope on a final diagnosis here, because up to this point, the doctors had, as I alluded earlier, they'd all been looking at the results, and they'd all been scratching their heads. But they said, you know what, let's get everyone together. Let's get everyone together. Let's go through in detail her histology, a term I learned just now. But kind of all the test results and all these things. And so they had their meeting, and then they called, or we called them, I can't remember which, and they said, we still don't know. I remember I was laying on one couch in our living room, and Sharona was sprawled on the other couch in the living room, and I looked at her and I just said, how are you doing? Do you remember what you said, hon? I'm numb. And there have been times for both of us like that, where, you know, it just kind of hurts a little too much to hope. So you just kind of turn it off. And from conversations with friends, I know that I'm not the only one here, whatever the particular trials we're all facing may be. For those here who are in a season of green, praise the Lord. Maybe this will have some peace for you as well. I just have this sense that when the Lord speaks a word in season to someone else, it's maybe out of season for someone else, but there may be a nugget there. I don't want to bring us all down. In fact, I hope that this will bring us up. How do we keep from hardening our hearts? First, I want to step back a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about how the experiences, the trials of the Israelites are what? They're an example. They're an example for us. And so we hear about the story of, Yom Suf, the Sea of Reeds, and how the Lord gives a tremendous deliverance to the Israelites. They cross the sea, they rejoice, they learn to sing, they sing praises, and then within just days, they're complaining, right? They're complaining because they don't have water. And the moral of the story goes, they've seen the Lord's deliverance. How could they complain so quickly? The moral of the story goes, we shouldn't be like that. We should hang on to the memories of what God has done. We shouldn't be so superficial and childish, grumbling all the time. But have we stopped to think and read that carefully? They were 3 days searching for water. Doctors will tell you that'll kill you. And another story. Not too many days after that, they come to Massa. After Marah, where the Lord answers their need for water, he sweetens this bitter water. Remember, he shows Moses a tree, throws it into the water, it becomes sweet, and they can drink. Not too many days after that, they're at Massa, one of the places mentioned in Psalm 95. And guess what they do again? They grumble. They're grumbling. We're thirsty. And the moral of the story goes, our example tells us, they'd seen the Lord provide water before. Why can't they trust him to provide water now? How foolish, how childish. But let's step back again. They had seen the Lord take existing water and make it sweet, right? Up until this point, they hadn't seen water come out of nowhere. In retrospect, it seems small to us. But when I think about my own life and how the Lord cranks up the test just a little more, one of the first things I think is, wait a minute, this is different, God. You know, this is bigger. I haven't seen you do this before, and I find myself complaining or praying or both, and I'm scared. I haven't seen you do this one before, God. Now we're surrounded by rocks. Before, at least, we were surrounded by water, and it was bitter, granted. But now we're surrounded by rocks. And Moses goes and strikes that rock, and out comes water. Flash ahead 40 years. This time, Moses is on deck. People are grumbling again. They want water. The Lord tells Moses, go speak to the rock. What does Moses do? He goes and smacks it. And it's not about the smacking of the rock. I don't think that's it. But again, the moral of the story would be, Moses had seen the Lord provide water before. He'd seen 40 years of faithfulness. Why couldn't Moses just follow directions. But wait a minute. 40 years of accusations, threats, almost got stoned, grumbling, and complaining, carrying the weight of all these people that he didn't give birth to, he complained before the Lord. Isn't a guy allowed to vent just a little bit? See, my point here is that these examples are good examples to the degree we don't sell them short. Otherwise, they become cute little Sunday school stories with little morals that don't really apply to our situation when it's really tough. Because the Jewish people, those Israelites, they were just crybabies. I've got a real problem. I've got a daughter in the hospital. They were superficial enough to see the Lord provide water and then forget just instantly. They didn't have real issues to deal with. That wasn't the case at all. I think the examples we have that 1 Corinthians 10 alludes to were, if we take the time, pretty doggone good examples for us. Because they speak of the Lord turning up the heat, saying, I need you to trust me more. And I know this is hard. I know you're thirsty. I know you're near death. But I can do this. So, Psalm 95 is not a reminder to stay soft when it's easy. Remember, in Psalm 95, it says, today, if you would hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart as at Massah, when there was nothing around but rocks, as at Meribah, when Moses had had it, 40 years of grumbling, threats within his life, all these things. When the going gets tough, don't harden your heart. That's what Psalm 95 is about. So how do we do this? How do we keep from a hard heart? This will be pretty basic. And what I've found is that for me, when the stakes get high, the basic stuff is the hardest. So maybe take this for those who have this down pat as just a reminder or a testimony to the things you know true, that are true already. Or maybe you already know these things like I do in one sense, but you need these driven deeper. So hear me. When I say hard heart, what's the first character that comes to mind in the Bible? Quit. Pharaoh. Bingo, bango, bongo. Pharaoh. The first person I think of when I think of a hard heart. But as I was reading through that account in Exodus 7 through 11, this time as I read, I was struck. I hadn't seen the second half of the phrases a lot of the time. If you read in Exodus 7, and I didn't write down the specific verses here, just pop over there. Exodus 7, pick a verse. What you'll see is, Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not listen. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen. Pharaoh's heart became hard and he refused to listen. If we don't want our hearts to become hard, we've got to listen. In this case, it was Moses' word the Lord had given. Pharaoh refused to hear it. As the tension has gotten high for Sharona and I, I've found myself, you're not going to believe this, those of you who know me, impatient, really curt, short-tempered, ungracious, ingracious, shown a lack of grace to Sharona particularly, the one who's thrown in there with me the most. And in the middle of some of our conversations, I've cut her off. I've heard her words, but haven't heard her heart. And during these conversations, it hasn't just been her that I've been ignoring or putting off, but those little annoying voices in the back saying, listen, slow down. Or the worst one, you're wrong, she's right. The Holy Spirit. I haven't just turned off my wife. I haven't just turned off other people when I get into this mode. I turn off the Holy Spirit. Those words of conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. It's not only important, obviously, to listen to other people, and that is important, but it's most important to hear the voice of the Lord. It may be slow down, or hey, a gentle word, not a wrathful one, or you need to forgive, or you're wrong. Or it might be hearing the voice of the Lord amidst your daily grind, what you've come to expect and dread. Just another day, turn the crank, I got to do this again, put up with the people I put up with, whatever. It might be in the midst of that daily grind that the Lord speaks a word that's disruptive. You need to do this today. You need to cross the line and speak to this person. You need to mess up your schedule and help this individual who needs a ride or what have you. It may be that that word from the Lord that will keep us from a hard heart is precisely the most annoying thing. It's that little whisper. It's that whisper that says, shake out of it. Break out of this thing that you've come to dread anyway. Go do this other thing. Maybe that will open doors. So if we don't want a hard heart, we've got to listen. Listen to one another, and listen most of all to the voice of the Lord. Listen to Him through His Word. Are we making the time for it? That's not something rote that we have to do to be good Christians. It's one of the primary vehicles that the Lord gives us to hear His voice, isn't it? Get in that Word. But listening is just the beginning. James tells us all about that. You've got to do something. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're not talking about earning brownie points with God. We're talking about the faith and action duality, that mystery, that faith becomes real as we do something about what we really believe. We've all heard that story of the tightrope walker, right, who's gone across, I think it was Niagara Falls, and the whole crowd's cheering, saying, you can do this, you can do this. He crosses, everyone's watching, the crowd's roaring, you can do this, you're great, you're mighty, you can cross. And then he turns to the crowd and says, now who's going to climb on my shoulders? And we're going back, right? What we believe is integrally tied to what we step out on. The hardness of our heart, I think, is tied to whether we're willing to take a risk. Whether we're willing to say, you know, I really, the Word is saying this. I've had a couple people exhort me, and I'm getting that nagging sense. I've got to do this thing. I'm not 100% sure, but I think the Lord is leading me this direction. I've got to try it. You know what? You may fall on your face. You may have heard wrong, but there's grace. And I think if we're so set on doing the safe thing, we risk becoming hard. The Lord's only going to speak as loud as He needs to get your attention, and I think after a while, He lets us turn the volume down. If He's spoken and we come up with all of our reasons not to go where He says, not to do what He says, He'll let us turn the volume down. For some of us, this slide into hardness may mean that we have to be very vigilant not to go there. On the roads, for me, it's kind of a new thing. I've been in other countries, and I've seen it before, and I'm headed there again at times. We have to be careful not to go into this cynicism, kind of fatalism, negativity. For some here, it may be that it's time to claw our way back out. Already we're down there. What will be, what will be. Ho-hum. Someone else is going to, you know, turn me wrong again. There's no need to listen for the voice of the Lord, because the last time I did, I was a fool. I looked idiotic. It may be time for some of us to claw our way back out. Get back on the horse. Give it a try again. And see what the Lord doesn't do. To obey. The last thing that the Lord laid on my heart, and there's all different directions this could go. You've probably already decided that yourself. But listening to that still small voice, however foolish it may seem or annoying it may be, listening to one another, obeying, acting on the things that we've heard, risking looking like a fool, dealing with the disruption that the voice of the Lord brings sometimes, listening and obeying and remembering. A while ago, we heard a sermon here. I think it was David Pelagi. He talked about, what is preaching anyway? It's reminding. And it's important to the Lord. We have in you know, as I was contemplating looking ahead, again, in this kind of shotgun approach, as the Lord just had me going everywhere looking at scriptures and trying to get a picture of this hard heart and what the Lord commends. Joshua 5:10, when they're about to take Jericho, you know what they end up doing right before? Observe the Passover. What a contrast to when the people explored the land before and there was a total lack of faith. They said, the people are huge. I can't do this thing. We can't do this. And now, as they're coming again under Joshua's leadership, the way schedules aligned, it was time for the Passover. What an incredible way to start taking the land. Remembering what God has done. And so we have exhortations in Deuteronomy 8 where the Lord says, don't forget, once you come into the land, your heart will grow proud, a whole bunch of other reasons. Don't forget. Don't forget. And so we have the Shema that we did. It's to remember how great our God is. So we've got to listen. We've got to obey. And then we've got to remember. And I'm not just talking about remembering the things here. That is of primary importance, no doubt. And you may have a longer memory than me, but I've got to take steps to remember the things the Lord has done in my life. Maybe you're a journaler. Maybe you're not. Maybe a voice recorder. Maybe remembering means telling a friend about what God has done. Maybe remembering means being in community like this, where you're hearing testimonies of the marvelous things God has done. However you do it, however we do it, we need to remember. When we hear the voice of the Lord and we step out and obey, and the Lord does something, are we going to just forget it? Or are we going to slog down to the middle of that river and grab some rocks out of there and build something to remember it by? So pretty basic stuff. But, you know, it really comes down to this listening, obeying, and remembering. In Hebrews, where this kind of started, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because whoever comes to Him has to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There's this idea of believing. And I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to just muster believing. I think this cycle of listening, obeying, and remembering is how we strengthen our believing. It's in this process of walking out our faith and seeing God rescue us. It's in this process of taking a risk and seeing what God does with our meager efforts. That's what we look back on when we remember and we say, my God did this. And you know what? Next time, there may not be bitter water running around. There may just be rocks running around. But I can trust Him to do something new here. I've seen what He can do. I'm going to remember. And this is scary because we've never been here before, but I can trust Him. It's all about believing. And really, it's in Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 4, Hebrews 3:12. It says, take care that none of you should have a sinful, unbelieving heart. I don't think they're synonymous, but I think there's a lot to do between hardness and a lack of belief. So when we're talking about a hard heart, if we don't want one, I really think we need to be hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying and remembering. As we've been going through this trial, coming to this land and then dealing with Liana's condition, all the challenges that have been there. I haven't been the best journaler. And a lot of the time my journaling is just spent jotting down a passage and just kind of marking it up or what have you, more than journaling my thoughts in the traditional sense. But I tell you, when I've gone back to look at those things that the Lord has done, when I go back to think about how the Lord confirmed that we were to come here, though we knew there'd be challenges. When I go back and think about how there were challenges, boy, even before we made the decision, really, to come. And I see how God was faithful. Strengthens me for tomorrow. Strengthens me for this one. I have never had a daughter before. I have certainly never had a daughter with Down syndrome, full AV canal, plus bonus. and a liver condition that may result in emergency surgery this coming week. I've never had a panel of doctors that can't make a decision about life-threatening illness. And maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you will. Or maybe you're facing another challenge. But let me exhort you, exhort me, exhort us. When we're under the gun, when the stress is as high as it possibly can be, that's when we need to listen the most. Don't turn them off. And we need to be willing to step out. Play the fool if necessary. And then remember. Come here. Remember what our God has done. Tell someone about what's going on. Start journaling. Start doing whatever it takes to remind ourselves of the mighty God that we serve. He is a God who woos us. He is a God who, in the midst of our faith unfaithfulness, declares to us, I will come and woo you. When you're all done doing your trash, I'm obsessed with you. I love you. I'm going to go after you. He's the kind of God who speaks a word of conviction through John the Baptist, through others. He loves us enough to slap us around when we need it. But he's always speaking. This is the kind of God who asks us to trust him, to believe him. Let's pray. Father God, I don't speak from strength here. You know my failures. But I speak from the conviction that you've given in the word here to me. I speak with the hope and the prayer that this is a word of conviction and encouragement to someone here. And I speak hoping that it will paint an accurate picture of the way you work, how much you love us, how you are wooing us, how you are always speaking, how you want us to hear you, to obey you, and to remember how great you are. God, I pray that if some small piece of this sticks in someone's mind here, God, that you would honor their efforts to love you. And God, I ask that you would strengthen us to face the trials. There are many of them here, some of them much bigger than the ones Sharona and I are facing, maybe some that others would call smaller. But they're all trials, and you are present in the midst of every one of them, and you love every single person going through them. We love you, Father. We entrust ourselves to you. We declare that you are good. You exist, and you reward those who earnestly seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.